Pastor Eric came into my office last week after the message and said, the media team found something interesting from our live Facebook feed that we do at the noon service. So I want to say hey to all the folks on Facebook Live. So good to see you, And he said there's something interesting the media team showed about the last weekend's message. He said there were record numbers of angry emoji faces. Do you know how when you're watching something, you can do a thumbs up, or you can do a heart, or you can do a smiley face, whatever? Angry emoji faces. 38 angry emoji faces on last weekend's sermon. And Eric and I are in the office, we're like, this is great. This is great. We're striking a chord, you know? Plus, I knew. You say, Rob, how do you deal with that kind of stuff? Well, I know that there's no conviction emoji. Right? And so what they're actually, I know, Facebook Live folks, I know what you're saying. You're saying, thank you, Lord, that truth stung. It went right to the heart. Thank you for Pastor Rob preaching the truth in love. And I'm making the changes just like him. We're in this together. We love you, Pastor Rob. Angry emoji. That's what that means. See? I just redefined it. But the fact is, in some of our families, like growing up, you never talked about money. There was an underlying current of fear about it, but there was never any discussion or training or equipping about money. It proves that it's a big deal. The fact that there are many churches who never talk about it, many pastors who never, you know, talk about it. Why? Because there's something there. There's something there. And if nothing else, I mean, 38 angry emoji faces. That tells you you're striking a chord somewhere. I was reading in the paper this week, it says Americans struggle with financial stress. For the millennials that are here, this is a newspaper. Hi. Some of us still actually read this. It's weird, I know. It's weird. 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 7 of 10 couples in America do not budget consistently. And the average household debt in America, $180,000 for a home, $50,000 in student loans, the average American home, $29,000 in car loans, and $16,000 per family in credit card debt on average in the United States. We have a money issue, and we have a problem. Plus the fact, have you noticed that, is this just a dad thing, or is it everything really expensive? Like, groceries are crazy. Like, we budget, and then my wife says, man, it sure would be, you need more? What are you buying, gold over there? I mean, what's, actually, groceries have gone up 50% since the year 2000. And rent, for example, has gone up 16% in the last 10 years, just in Cincinnati. You don't even want to talk about being from, like, San Jose is up 32%. Rent across the country, the cost of living is increasing and actually not keeping pace with the amount of raises that you've been receiving over the last 10 years. Can I get an amen on that? So, best part of the message right there. Smiley face emojis, folks. Don't forget. We live and die by these things, whether people like us on social media or not. I want to talk today, just saying, God bless you. The topic is different than that, but it's the same, it's that kind of principle. It's good to be a giver. It's just a good way to live. Giving and a life of generosity, it is the good life. It's good to give. Luke 6:38, Jesus is teaching. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Think about that. This is in Jesus, as he describes what it's like to be in his kingdom. To be a citizen in his kingdom is to be a part of this upside-down kingdom. Do you want fullness of life? Die. Do you want to have all of your needs met? Give it away. This is his upside-down kingdom. Do you really want to receive? Do you really want to receive? If you really want to receive, then give. And by nature, we live with this clenched fist, thinking that we can keep it all. But we find out in God's kingdom, as He calls us to give, when we give, we think we might be losing something, but it's in that giving that He finds a way to give to us. It's when we open our hand with generosity that we find out in the same measure that we give, that's where He's given to us. I was thinking of that this weekend, as thinking about the message and the number of years that we happen to spend, for example, just my family, as we followed the Lord into ministry and we were in youth ministry. I think there's a special place in heaven for anybody who works in kids ministry or youth ministry at any time. And we've actually seen the blessing in our own life. In our family and in our children, we didn't get into it as the same way. You're not following Jesus for what you can get out of it. But at the same time, when you do follow Him, there's a blessing in it. And people say, what were the teenage years like? Well, we had two awesome daughters, for one. We thought we were great parents. They were just great kids. We found that out when we had our son. We found out, oh, that's what it's like, okay? And he's not a teenager yet, so I might be prematurely bragging on the blessings of God. We'll see. But so far, so good. What were the teenage years like? I am convinced that there was a blessing and is a blessing that rests over our life. I'm not talking about a perfect life. I'm talking about a blessed life because we've been open to serving and following Jesus. Giving is good, and giving is actually good for you. Let me just step aside from Scripture for just a minute and talk about some research that was done at Notre Dame University on generosity, the paradox of generosity. They came out with this paper as they studied human behavior and generosity. They found out that generosity stimulates good things in your brain and mind. Dopamine is released when you're generous. Endorphins are released. You actually feel better when you're generous. Physiologically, it's good to give. They also found out that when you're stingy, it's bad for you. Releases cortisol, the thing that can produce sadness, depression, headaches, heart attacks, strokes. It's actually bad for you to be stingy and tight in your life, and it's good for you to be generous. This is to say, if you're feeling sad, and some of you are tempted to like, I just need to go shopping. You've got it half right. What you need to do is go shopping for someone else. You need to find somebody who has a need, and then you need to find something that you have and give it away and meet that need. See, in our mind, we think that in order to receive, we just get, and keep it. But in God's kingdom, the way that we should live is by living with that open hand of generosity. And in giving, it's so counterintuitive, but in giving, we receive. When I see you serving in different places around the church, I walk around and I have this habit of just thanking people for serving, right? I love the fact that we have a church that serves. And almost to the person, when I thank you for serving, oh man, it's great, especially you're in the parking lot, thanks for serving. And everybody says, oh man, I feel like I'm at Chick-fil-A. My pleasure, you know? My pleasure. Oh man, the pleasure's all mine. It's really great. Why? Because there's a blessing we receive when we serve one another because it pleases the Father. It's good to be a giver. Also, I would say this, when I give, giving helps me switch from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. That what JR was sharing earlier in the offering piece about you kind of have a script in your mind of never having enough. That's easy to have in this world. When it comes right down to it, it's a matter of do I trust the Father or not? Does He have and can He meet all of my needs? Even when He's telling me to give, my concern with giving is that I won't have enough. There won't be enough left over for me. But when I give, I'm basically admitting that there's a God of incredible abundance that I live under. And He's an abundant God. He's a God that loves to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 says this. I love this passage. It instructs us how to give. Says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Isn't that beautiful? Not what somebody else tells you. Not reluctantly, begrudgingly, or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. You should never give because you're under compulsion or someone has manipulated you or manipulated your emotions enough or shown you enough sad pictures and then you're like, well, I'll just give. Or under any kind of human compulsion
ever. God doesn't like that. That will make you not a cheerful giver, and God loves a cheerful giver. You've decided in your heart, Father, between you and me, this is what I desire to do, this is what I want to do. And then when you give that to him, oh, you can be cheerful in that. There's joy, and you've experienced that joy of giving, and it's all because it's not under compulsion. And then it goes on. After we're told and instructed, here's the kind of motivation, the spirit, how you should be giving. And then Paul goes on and describes it. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. That's a lot of all right there, isn't it? In the Greek, you know what that means? All. All. Everything. All that you need. In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You'll abound in good work. You'll have more than enough. If God's telling you to do it, if he's telling you to go there, if he's telling you to give that, if he's telling you to give that away, don't worry. This one's on him. He's providing it. He's a God of more than enough. One of the things that I appreciate about of the miracles of Jesus is that Jesus, in the miracles that he's doing, doesn't do just enough. Have you noticed that? He goes above and beyond, exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. When he comes to the marriage feast there and they run out of wine, they come to Jesus. He doesn't just take a glass of water and turn it into wine and prove his point. He goes to these huge 32-gallon vases of water. Now, they're used for the really religious Pharisees to, you know, kind of wash their hands and make a big show of it. So it is interesting that he turns these containers of water into wine. And there's a lot that says about what he's doing and the fact that he's the new king in that. But I do think it's interesting that if you do the math on all of this water, over 900 bottles of wine equivalent. Like, I want to be at that party. And it was the best wine. It was better than any of the other wine. It was more than enough. More than enough. But you got to understand, Jesus came from a place where there was no scarcity. There was an economy of abundance that he came from, and he introduces that. When there's thousands on the hillside, he lifts the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks, he says, put them in groups of 50, and then he passes it out. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that he limited them to one piece of bread and one fish. They ate until they were full. And then they took up fragments afterwards, leftovers. I love it. Not there later, just a few moments after. Really, they get in a boat and the disciples are talking about, oh, did we remember to bring the bread? They're just like us. He just gave you a miracle meal, and now you're worried about eating again. And he said, Jesus, what did he say to him? He said, remember the fragments we took up? You're not getting what I'm saying here and what I'm doing. More than enough. There's a woman at the well, and Jesus talks to her. He said, if you'd have asked me for a drink, I would have given you just enough to get by. No. He said, if you'd asked me for a drink, I would have given you living water that would come out of you eternally, forever and ever, and never run dry. This is the kind of God that we serve. When I give, I'm reminded that we serve a God of more than enough, a God who could always say, there's more where that came from. I believe that communicates to me as I'm giving. Lord, I'm connected to you, and you never run out, and you never run dry, and you never lack, and you never see the righteous forsaken. You take care of me. And as I give, I'm communicating that to the Father and to others. There was one story in particular in the Old Testament I thought of that brings out this point. This weird thing that happens in the kingdom that as we give, it's given to us. Elijah is a prophet. He comes up to the widow. He says to the widow, I want you to make me, we'll say a sandwich. Make me some bread. She said, it's interesting that you should ask me that. I was just gathering some sticks to make a small piece of bread for my son and I, and then we're going to die. Geez, that took a turn. Now, you would think the man of God, the prophet of God, would then say, oh, by all means, then don't give me any bread. Then you take care of your son and take care of your family, and I'll say a prayer for you. No. He said, go ahead and make me the sandwich. And God will make you a promise the flour will not run out and the oil will not run dry. In giving, you will receive. So go ahead and give that to me, even though, now it doesn't say anything about what this woman thought about this deal, but you have to imagine that she saw the prophet of God, she heard, give me the last bit that you have, and she, like us, would look at what she has and say, I don't even have enough for me. I don't even have enough for me. And you're asking me to give that to you. This doesn't seem fair. And I've done the math on this, the economy of this doesn't work out. I don't have enough. You're wanting me to give that away. And that's exactly the way the kingdom of God works. What do you have? Well, Lord, we don't have enough. We only have 5 fish, 2 loaves, and it's not enough. No, put it in the hands of the master and watch it grow. So she goes with the promise of the Lord. She makes the sandwich. She gives it to Elijah. 1 Kings 17:16, sure enough, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. This is the way the kingdom of God works. As we give, it's given to us. Even when we've done the math and it doesn't seem to make any sense, we serve a God of more than enough. But here's another part of generosity. This is why we want it to be a part of our life. This is what I really wanted to communicate, and this is why I'm really excited about generosity. Generosity can spark curiosity among unbelievers. When you and I live a generous life, people will, have you ever done something for someone and they look at you strange like, what is motivating you right now? They're thinking you're selling something, right? They think, yeah, what's in this for you? And when they find out, no strings attached, just wanted to be a blessing, happy to meet a need, they're curious about you now. Because people by nature are selfish. Have you noticed this? Have you been alive more than about 3 minutes? Have you driven on the road where there's road construction and the road narrows? Come on, let's get real right now, people. There's construction everywhere, but all the roads don't seem to get better. And we're there, and we're coming together, and then you're in the right lane, and you need to get in the left-hand lane. Do you know that if you turn your signal on, it actually accelerates the cars behind you? It's a crazy phenomenon. Like, I want him to speed up. Blink, blink, blink. Vroom, you're not getting it on me. You know. Gee. There's a sick part of me that just takes great pleasure in letting people in front of me, saying, in this small way, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to be a Christian today. Some of you just need to hear this part of the message. Drive like a Christian. In the parking lot, be a Christian in the parking lot, people. It's easy to be a Christian in here. Be a Christian in the parking lot. What is it? It's the nature of people, me first. But God says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Oh, if we lived in this peace knowing that God is providing all of our needs according to his riches and glory, and anything that he tells us to give isn't going away from us, it's coming back to us in the same measure. The same measure that we give it out. God said, I'll make sure that you have that in return. So we have this opportunity to be like our Father in heaven, generous in giving. And then to actually give away to the world what God has given us, and then for them to look back and wonder, why is that that you're like that, and for us to have the opportunity to share with them who Jesus Christ really is. But it's best if you want to share about Jesus that you look like him. Not just sharing him, but actually being like him. Matthew 5:16, Jesus is teaching here and says, that's how you must shine your light in front of people. Then they will see what wonderful things you do, and they will give glory to your Father in heaven. They will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They will see your life, and they will attribute that to their Father in heaven. But I love this one translation of it. Eugene Peterson writes the message, and I want you to see this translation of it. Here's what it says. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I love that line. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Here's how you shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? As you open up to others, they could open up to God and they find out how generous He is. God is the original giver. This is the ultimate reason to be a giver, because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God only gives. He gives. I'd ask you this question. If you know Jesus, has God ever taken anything from you? Has He ever taken from you? Here's what God has taken from me. Sin. He gave me righteousness. He took anxiety, and He's given me peace. He took fear and has given me His love. He took all my messed up life, and He took sickness and pain, and He took addiction, gave me freedom. He's never taken anything from me, as I think about it. Anything that He took from me is because He wanted to get something to me. And I've fought Him sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, tooth and nail when He's asked me for something, because I'm pretty convinced He's come to rob and kill and destroy. He wants to destroy me. I know what you're up to. I don't want to have this suspicion. But the enemy has come to kill and to steal and destroy. But Jesus came that we would have life. And what kind of life? Overflowing, abundant life. Anything that God has ever wanted to take from me, wanted me to do for Him, it's because He wanted to get something to me. I'll give you an example. Water baptism. You go into the water, you think, I don't want to be baptized. And I go into the water, get my hair all messed up, be in front of people. You know, I'm basically humbling myself and saying this work that God has done on the inside, I'm confessing that I'm going down in the water, I'm dying, I'm coming up, I'm new and I'm a part of this family, but that's a lot of work and it's embarrassment. But do you know, if you follow Him in that way, if you stop resisting Him, there's a blessing in that for you. He's not trying to steal something from you, He's trying to get something to you. There's a blessing of some kind of open heaven over your life in a new way in your relationship with Him. Wouldn't you love to know Jesus a little bit better? And you follow Him and you find out as you obey, there's an open heaven over your life. And we resist the Father. Does God ever need $1 of our money? No. But evidently, there's something that you need and I need in terms of being generous that He wants to do in us and through us for the good of the world and for our own good too. So I've stopped resisting Him as much in this, knowing He doesn't want to take anything from me. He wants to actually get something to me. And this is the same way that Jesus was throughout all of His ministry. The same way. This generous, self-giving. God is a giver. And Jesus, the personification of the Father, Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, we're one and the same. I only do what the Father wants me to do. You remember there was a time in Jesus' ministry when He was surrounded by people? Surrounded, they were crowded around. And He actually said, somebody just received a healing. Which one of you touched me? Like, it wasn't even an act of His own volition that He didn't decide, okay, now you're healed. But He was going around in a constant state of giving, so open that virtue left Him. Someone had just touched Him with faith and the healing left Him. He had to look around and say, which one of y'all touched me? The disciples are saying, everybody's pressed around you. Everybody's touching you. He said, no, virtue left my body. Like, didn't you have a say in that at all? But this is the way God is. He's not a taker. God hasn't taken anything. He just gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives. It would do us so much good to stop suspecting God of wanting to steal something from us. We trust Him with everything that we have. Father, if You say give it, I know it's not because You need it. There's something in it for me. There's a blessing in it for me that You want to work in my life. So help me to be open to that. And so as a church, this hits home because this is one of our core values, generosity. We don't go out into our, you know, people in the community are suspicious if you're from a church. I just want you to know. when we go into local schools or when we go to the fire department, we go into police or whatever, when we go there, they're automatically suspicious. I hate this, but they're like, we have a handout. We don't go into our community with our handout wanting something. We go into our community wanting to bless them and give it away for the glory of God. That's the way it happens. And this is who we are. So generosity is a core value of ours. And the value says this. Here's what we wrote. When we live selfless, generous lives, it speaks to everyone around us of the real life change that's happening in us. It's the basis for all evangelism and all missions. Because of God's generosity, we're giving away to the world what God has given to us. This is who we are as a church. Matter of fact, the founding pastor, Steve Shogren, came from California and started this church. And you know, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the culture in Cincinnati is a little bit different than California. Oh, you're aware. And the weather's a little bit different too. I don't know. Like they have spring in some parts of the country that I hear. I don't know. Not here. The church had a hard time getting off the ground. And then Steve, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, we're just going to serve people. We're going to give no strings attached serving people. And then that's going to open a door. That generosity is going to open a door for people to hear about Jesus. And so he wrote a book, Conspiracy of Kindness. I encourage you to read it. It's a great read. And it captures the heart of our church, who we still are. The thumbprint of God on our church is this: serving other people, no strings attached, with an opportunity that it might open them to the gospel. It's why we built the Healing Center. It's why we're doing all the stuff that we're doing. But Steve would take teams of people. I was talking to somebody who was a part of those teams, and he would go around to businesses and ask them, can we clean your toilets, please? True story. Anybody on those teams? Remember those teams? Okay, toilet cleaners. Yes, I love you. That is a tradition we have since killed because the pastors now are not near as humble as they used to be on staff, evidently. But the idea was, we're going to go into the business. Can you imagine the head tilt when they come in? Oh, where are you from? We want to clean your toilets. Can we clean your toilets? Where are you from? I'm the pastor of this church over here. Really? We just want to be a blessing to you. They would go downtown and do this. There are people who are here who are just given bottles of water and sticks of gum. And just in some way, we just want to serve you, make a connection. We want to be generous, and we want you to know what kind of a generous God that we have. And so this was the same reason that the church where we were at before this building on Crescentville Road wasn't even fully paid for yet, but as we were coming into this building, Steve gets up and says, hey, we're giving our church away today. We're giving our church away to this other church. And the pastor came up and they were really excited and gave him the church. We still had to pay the $800,000 we owed on it, but that's the spirit of the place. We're just going to give away everything that we can to glorify the Father. Then we said, well, we're going to build the Healing Center. It's about $11 million venture to do this in 08. And the building now has 56 ministries and services that are provided. Thousands of people go through the Healing Center. We built a building in order to give more stuff away. So every year there's, it's like, what are you going to do with that $11 million building? Oh, we're going to give it away. We're going to just keep giving stuff away. We found a warehouse of stuff. We're just going to keep giving stuff away free of charge. And then while we're doing this fundraiser, the church drilled about 88 wells in, not oil wells, water wells in Nigeria. Gave away another $800,000 there. I'm sharing all of this, and I share it every now and then because it's good for us to be in touch with our heritage and who we are. There's a conspiracy of kindness that this church was built on, and I want to tell you that the conspiracy continues every day through our Healing Center. Continued this weekend and served Saturday. A bunch of people gathered, put a bunch of lunches together, wrote a bunch of cards, and went to 55 different fire departments and police departments and just gave away lunches. And just as a blessing from the church, hey, we just want to tell you, first responders, we love you and we're here. We don't want anything. We just want to be a blessing. The conspiracy continues here, and it's who we are. Proverbs 22:9 says this: the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Now, folks, I am convinced One of the reasons that we see the hand of God so mightily on this place, week in and week out, is because of the way that we're generous with the people that are around us. How pleasing that is to the Father, a generous Father who loves us, and then we're generous with others. Reminds me of if you have kids, when you give something to one child, you know what your heart is? That they would share that willingly. You're laughing because it so seldom happens. I gave them a huge cookie, and now they hoard it. You just want to go over there and just give it to another one of the kids, don't you? What you'd like for them to do is you'd like them to say, you can have this cookie, you can have all of it. And then they come back to you and say, Dad, could I have another cookie? You'd say, yes. Why? Because you're being generous. I was generous with you, and now you're generous with others. And in the same way, if we being people are pleased with our children being that way, how much more the Father looks down on this place and says, I just love how generous they are with all of the world. I've been generous with them, and now they're generous with others. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. Oh, yeah, you can stand. Sorry. I do that sometimes. Some of you are like, I'm not standing unless this is the real thing. Not committed. So what happened, what we're going to do on the way out today, right after I pray, on the way out, we're going to do another dollar offering. Sorry I didn't give you warning. Some of you don't carry cash. We're going to do a dollar offering. When we've done this in the past, we do this at all of our services. We just ask you to give a dollar on your way out, give a buck. They will let you out even if you don't give a dollar, okay? We're not keeping you here. Don't give under compulsion or manipulation, just what's in your heart to give, all right? And when you go out, we'll do this. What we've done in the past with this dollar offering is we went over to the Willows right near here and built a playground. And then we also went over to Princeton, the Princeton School, and we were able to give, this was great. There's a woman at Princeton School who does this Princeton Closet thing. And we said, oh, our church took up a dollar offering for you. And you can imagine she's thinking, oh, great, thanks. When we handed her a check for $7,500, she about came unglued. She loved it. So, yeah. So they, of course, they call me over and have me in this banquet, and they give me this great plaque. It's sitting in my office, but it really belongs to you. This isn't mine. This is ours. So if you want to come and take this for a week, you can have that. Over the next 10 years, we'll share it. But it says to the Vineyard Church, Friend of Princeton Award for Outstanding Service to Princeton. This is the list that we want to be on in every school, in every school. And this money that we're gathering today, I can't tell you who we're going to give it to, but you're going to love it. We'll tell you later. They told me I can't tell. But if you knew who we're giving it to, you would cry. It'd be a tear emoji. That's what you'd do. But it's going to be great, and we'll tell you the story in a few weeks. So that's the tease. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to be a part of such a wonderful church, your church. Jesus, you are the head of your church. And you have established this church. Father, we lift up all of the churches in our area that name you as Savior and Lord, and we pray for all of them. God, that they would be full, that they would be blessed, that all of their needs would be met. That's what we pray, Father. Bless them. And Father, we thank you for this place where you have us. We thank you that we can come in and worship you in song. We can give tithes and offerings and worship you with our resources that you've made possible. Father, we can hear your word. We can laugh together and think together and be convicted together. We're so grateful for this place and for one another. Father, I do ask you that this week you'd help us, put us in situations where we have opportunity to be generous to others. And our greatest desire, Lord, is that through the way you're working in our life, it would really impact the people around us to be curious about who you are, that we could introduce them to our wonderful Savior, our abundant, loving God. That's what we want, Father. So now I just pray a blessing over your people today, that they'd go with the power of your Holy Spirit, that they'd go with your love and a sense of your peace and your grace in every area of your life, and that your joy would fill their house, their home, their family, and the place where they work. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.